Will be in chapter 9 of Romans. I don't think I could overemphasize the importance of this book, how it relates to the entire gospel of God. I can't say any more than that. It relates to the whole thing. But we'll begin with chapter 9, verse 1. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises, who are the Father, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calls. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and on whom he will he hardens. You will say then to me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why have you made me thus? Has not the potter power over the clay, of the lump, the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Even us whom he has called, not of the Jews only, but of the Gentiles. As he had said also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also cried concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which pursued after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's a bunch in here. So let's back up and start over again, break it down. The first verse he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying to him, he's saying to people external, I know what's going on inside of me, and my spirit is bearing witness with the spirit of Christ. That's what he's saying. He said, I'm not lying. I'm telling you what's really going on in me. Verse 2 says, that I have great heaviness, and it should say that my sorrow is great, and continual grief is in my heart. Well, you know, this word heart, we get that out of context all the time, don't we? This continual sorrow, that should be grief, and it should be as depressed, as dejected or depressed. So he was really feeling dejected and downtrodden because of what his brothers in the Jewish nation were doing, the ones who were supposed to be the Israelites, the Jews, the good people. Not rejected. He was feeling depressed and downtrodden because of what they were doing. They were not fulfilling their responsibility to God. Okay. Rejected and dejected, two different words. Okay. So, but he had all this grief in his heart. What's he really talking about? His mind is really burdened for his brethren, his Jewish brethren, because they were not fulfilling what they should have. And verse 3 says, because I, and cross out the word could there, because it's not really in the language, it's an added word. Because I wish that myself were accursed, or literally excommunicated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, it should say, not for, but for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Notice he said, according to the flesh. Now, in the last chapter, we just got through finishing chapter 8 last week, and it says, for I am persuaded in verse 38 that neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present nor things to come, height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to depart, to separate us from the love of God. Well, right here he said, Paul knows he can't be separated from Christ. But he's saying, if possible, I'd give up myself if they'd all come on in. See, isn't that the nature of what Christ did? Did not Jesus hand himself over to be crucified for the rest of everybody else? See, that was just a pattern of Christ in him, wasn't it? And he said, according to the flesh, too. He's saying, I'm doing it for y'all in the flesh.
Y'all.
That's redneck Jew, okay?
Human.
Yeah. Verse 4, he said, who are Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption and glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Now, all those things are what the Jews were given to do. How good did they do? They weren't very impressive in their regulations that they were to keep. They weren't very consistent. Or they were consistently wrong, I guess. But anyway, in verse 5 he goes on and says, whose are the fathers? He said, you know, the Jewish people belong to God too. It doesn't make any difference. Even if that wild olive branch was cut off, guess what? It's still his. He'll graft them back in time, didn't he? He said, he'll graft them back in. Don't worry about it. It's not my concern. It's God to take care of that. And from out of whom, concerning the flesh, Christ came. Christ came out of the flesh of the Jewish nation, did he not? Who is over how many? Did he say all the Jews or what? He said all. And he's God blessed forever or into the ages. Amen. He said, that's it. He said, he's blessed forever. He came from the Jewish. He's always blessed. It's his brethren in the flesh, but that doesn't make them spiritual Jews, does it? That's what Paul's trying to show us here. Okay, verse 6. Not as though, or should be, and not, yeah, as though the word of God has taken none effect or has become ineffective. Because they are not all Israel, absolutely not all Israel. And the word Israel there means it was speaking about the man Israel, not the nation Israel. So they're not all of Israel, which are from out of Israel. So all the seed that came out of Jacob, are they all Israelites? No. Are they all spiritual Jews? No. Didn't he have someone called, wasn't there a... I can't say his name now. I'm blocked. His handmaiden, Hagar's son.
Ishmael.
I couldn't get that word out of my mind. Okay. He had sons. There was all kinds of sons that came out of these spiritual leaders. There were some positive and some negative, weren't they?
But they were all sons.
But they were all sons. Some were half-brothers and some were brothers, full-blood brothers. You have to understand, this is all, this whole book, everything written about it is written in parabolic language so we can understand something if God gives us the ability to see and hear it. That's all. And we have to be thankful that we have ears to hear what the Spirit's saying. Right? You got to have both sides of it. He said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Okay? Romans 8:14, just last week we did it. Look what it says in Romans 8:14. Because as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, or the weos of God, or the mature sons of God, the first fruit. Those that are led by the Spirit. How many people that go to church are truly led by the Spirit of God? Because man tells them what to do, and that's not the way you do it. See, here's the whole key. Everybody goes to church, and they start going to church when they're a little kid maybe, and when they're 90 years old, they're still going to church, and they still don't know what they're talking about. They have never picked up because the leaders don't tell them the truth. You don't have to be faithful to me as a man. You have to be faithful to the Christ in you. When do you begin to feed yourself? That's what it's all about. There's always going to be a need for preachers because most people don't ever grow up. There's always going to be a need for that, isn't there? That's okay. But there's some people that are supposed to grow up and go on. They're supposed to learn to feed themselves. And 90% of the church out there in the world, or more, at least 90% of it, never grows up. They keep dependent upon that nipple from mama to feed her. They want mama to feed them all their life. When do they start feeding themselves? You start thinking like that, of course, you're a heretic, right?
Don't you also have a little bit of responsibility in that too?
Well, and that, there's that old word that people don't like, that responsibility. But we all have to do it. Okay? I left off with 7, didn't I? Yeah. Verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children... Whoa, what did he say? These are the children of flesh, talking about the Israelites according to the laws of do's and don't do's. As long as you're sitting in a church doing and don't doing, because some man said you can't do this and you better do that, you're of the flesh and you're not the children of God that he's talking about, but the children of the promise are accounted or reckoned for the seed. If you're the seed of Abraham, you're not going to be listening to some man tell you what you have to do or what you can't do. Because you'll be listening to the Spirit of God within you. Does that make any sense?
I don't talk like that.
What?
My Spirit of God don't talk like that.
Like what?
I have to do this and have to.
Well, no, it doesn't. Not if you're your spirit. If you're awakened, there's no way you're going to let someone else tell you how to run your life. Are you? God give each one of us a brain. We're all independent in our thinking. And that's okay. That's the way he designed us. And we should be thinking. What was that little thing Lois sent me? Little thing said you should think for yourself because it's not illegal yet. They're taking away a lot of freedom, but they haven't got that one yet. You can still think. Verse 9. Because this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. A weos. First fruit. That's out of Genesis 18 and 10. Okay? That's right. And look back into Romans 8 again. Paul just this all intertwined. Romans 8, 20, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine not to be, but conformed to the image of his son, that he, not cross out the word might, that he be or exist the firstborn among many brethren. So he's saying, these seed are already chosen. You got nothing to say about it. Yea or nay, do you? You're just going to be what God has made you to be. How many years have I said, be who you be? It's not up to me. I didn't make you, and I'm not trying to conform you. I'm just trying to say, here it is. This is the truth as I know it, and you got to grab it and go with it, don't you? And verse 10 says, and not only, but when Rebekah, right, had also conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, in order that the purpose, or the word there for purpose is the showbread. of God. Okay? It's first fruit being set out for the world to see. Okay? That's what his purpose is. It's for us being like the showbread in the temple. The 12 loaves that were all there for his show, for him. According, and even those, that showbread, who was that bread for?
First fruit.
No. That was the first fruit. The bread was for God. It was set before God, for God to consume.
For the Father.
For the Father. According to the what? Election. It should be divine selection. According to the divine selection, cross out the next word might, because it's not there. It said, according to the divine selection, would stand or would stay, not from works, but from him or the one that called. So it stands because God said so. Does that make sense? If God said it, that's the way it's going to be. No one's going to change it. As much as the religious system tries, and God knows they're trying every day to make it fit better, work better than what God said it was going to be. But they've never changed it yet. They just think they have. Verse 12, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. In Jewish culture, who was the one that got all the birthrights, got everything, inheritance? The eldest son. But he said, nope, this time it's going to change. We're not going to do it according to the flesh. We're going to do it according to the spirit. And my man is the younger one. Okay? As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You know, for years I never understood this, because how could God hate any of his children? You know, in the natural, before I understood spiritual things. But this isn't even talking about Jacob and Esau. Jacob was the spirit man. He was talking the spirit of the people, the nature and character of that person. He hates Jacob. He loved Jacob, the spiritual man, but he hated Esau, the flesh man. Not Esau and Jacob themselves, but the spirit versus the flesh. He loves the spirit and hates the flesh, because the flesh will not and cannot be conformed to God, can it? Did he say flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom? Isn't that a statement out of the scripture?
Well, Esau even sold the birthright, so he didn't.
Yep. Well, he knew he would, because he didn't have a love for God in the flesh. And that's what everybody has. At some point, we have to come to a point where we're tested. Will we sell out to God? Mm-hmm. Will we sell out to God, or are we going to sell out to our flesh?
Our birthright was Christ.
Yep. But are we going to sell out and stay with the flesh, or are we going to go back to God where we belong in this lifetime? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness, or literally the word is injustice? Is there injustice with God? And the word says, God forbid. What should say, may it never be, or may it never happen. There's no injustice in God. Everyone in the flesh is going to die. Is that any surprise to anybody? We're all going to die, just different ways of going.
The flesh is going to die.
The flesh is going to die, not the spirit. Because he said to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Does that sound like it's a personal thing with God? It's a divine selection? It's a divine selection, isn't it? Nothing that we had anything to do with. It's not because we work harder, or we pray more, or we study the scriptures more. This is something God chose on his own. I'm going to tell you, when God picked me out and told me to come, I had no intention of going anywhere near God, reading the scriptures, or anything else. I tried to get away every way possible, and I realized I can't win, because every time I walk around a corner to hide, I run into him. I couldn't get away from him. Well, I know that, but I didn't know that then. I thought I could run away, like most other people do.
You can run, but you cannot hide.
You cannot hide. And he had me wherever I went, so I just had to give up. I didn't fight him for 40 years. I already done that before he called me. Verse 16. So then, or that word so literally means a conclusion's drawn, okay? So the conclusion's drawn, then it's not of him that wills or desires, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows compassion or mercy. It's God's choice, isn't it? See, everybody thinks, well, I go to a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Pentecostal church or a Catholic church or non-denominational, denominational church or whatever they want to call them. And they all think just because I go to that church, then I'm there. It's their choice, not God's choice. It's just like if I would go down there and sit in my garage, it wouldn't make me a car, would it? Well, they think they come in this building and it makes them something special with God. It doesn't.
Yeah.
It's your lifestyle every day of the week, every second of the day. You know.
I think it earns on some point.
They think it does.
Yeah.
That's they again.
They. Yeah. Well, then we'll find out who they is. Verse 17. Because the scripture says unto Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I might know, cross out the word might, it shouldn't be there. For this purpose I've raised you up, that I show or demonstrate or prove my power in you, and that my name, that's my nature and character, it's anoma. Cross out the next word might. That my nature and character be declared not throughout, but in all the earth. Okay?
He said that to Pharaoh.
Yeah. That's going to be shown in all the earth. Wasn't he part of the earth?
Yeah, but then he used him as a...
He used the negative side as an example.
Right there it says, you know, how could he have God in him? Right,
yeah.
Right there it says he was in him.
Yep. That would show your power in you. That I could get you to do whatever I want done. Mm-hmm. But see, the people with eyes and ears that are closed, they can't see those things.
Everybody says he was the devil.
He was the bad guy. Yeah. He was the Satan. The Satan's the one between each one of our ears. That's our own personal Satan. We got to deal with it. But when you realize it was taken care of on the cross, you don't have to worry about it anymore. But until then, you have to worry about that one there. Verse 18, therefore, has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardens or renders stubborn. You ever notice any people that are stubborn? Well, sometimes there's a reason for stubborn. Scripture says in Ecclesiastes that there's a time and a season and a purpose for everything, isn't there? And then David wrote in the Psalms, Lord, deliver me from the wicked, which is your sword. That's in Psalm 17:13. So there's a thing that God uses. He said, iron sharpens iron.
Oh.
So iron sharpens iron, so does a man his friend's countenance. So if there's something in me that's not yet refined, he can take that thing and rub you with it, couldn't he? Does that make it bad?
No.
It means that's a tool that he's going to use to change you and me. Not just because it's in me. That don't make me right because he's working on you. He's using you and exposing to me at the same time. That wasn't a very good trait you had.
Best just to surrender to it.
Yeah, just give it up and say, okay, I shouldn't do that no more. Although it brought a good thing about, that's okay.
That friction's just going to bring the temperature.
It's going to bring things smooth, isn't it?
Bring the temperature up so that dross can be skimmed off.
That's it. And that's what it's all about. And understanding that they're not doing it to you, they're doing it for you. It's the view of God versus the view of man.
Well, they may not even be aware of it.
Oh, absolutely.
For themselves too, it's actually God doing it.
Yeah. And I'd say most of the time the people are not aware that they're doing a great thing for you. They think they got a right to do what they do, and they're just ripping and tearing, but they're smoothing you out.
So in understanding that it's God actually doing it for you.
That's it.
We can be thankful.
Yeah, anybody he wants them to be. He can take any of us and use us to be a sword to correct us.
In the midst of that friction or that temp, you know, whatever, that grinding, whatever, you're not necessarily, you may not even see it as that. Probably won't until it gets done. You review the process, no.
Well, if somebody is asleep, what do they see? if they're blind and deaf, what do they see? They have no idea what they're doing. They're just working out that beast nature that humanity is, and they do what they're supposed to do. Dogs bark, cats meow, and birds do what they do, and everything else, you know. So humans do what they do until they realize they're not really humans, they're spirits having a human experience.
In the same sense, whenever you see that, the purpose behind it, during the, whatever, that friction or whatever, if you can see that, you ought to be thankful, because that's telling you
he's working on you.
It's more mature, because you can see that this is not a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
But you can see that it's
absolutely.
Yeah, it's all that you not only know that Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 28,
29,
things work together, you know, but for good, but you can actually see it and actually put it into practice. You see, you know, you recognize.
So you can say, amen.
Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a...
It's a great understanding to have that. It's a revelation. Push you into something
that my spirit knew.
And see, that's not a bad thing.
No,
it's not a bad thing.
No, it's not a bad quality.
I've never been a real good
being pushed.
If someone pushed me, I just sit down.
With that peer pressure.
Yeah. When I know it's God, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. But when people try to push me something that I know is not for me, you just ain't going. It ain't going to work. Not going to work. Somebody's not going to manipulate me and control me.
Yeah.
Will not move.
You
ain't going to move me. Yeah. And see, that's a good trait. See, you're thinking for yourself, and that's a great thing to think for yourself and realize, no, this is not for me. And just because somebody wants me to, I'm not getting into it. I don't know anything about it, so I mean, I'm not in it.
They're stupid. At least
let them be. Like Paul said, let them be ignorant. Let them be ignorant. Go on.
Well, I mean, for you to do it, it'd be stupid a little bit, because you know better.
It would be stupid on my part. Yeah, ignorance on their part. Did you start to say something?
Pharaoh, I was looking that up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In Pharaoh, it says his nakedness.
Yeah, he was exposed through God. God exposed through Pharaoh through himself.
What I'm saying is, any tool, we'll just use Pharaoh as any tool that comes against
God.
It's to reveal to us.
Expose something in us.
Right. And that tool is being used, no matter what it is. Co-worker, daughter, Joe Blow.
Just to anybody.
Yeah. I'm working on you to show you what you've got inside of you that is keeping you back. You are mm-hmm. sitting in the midst of this road that you're supposed to be walking mm-hmm. on, and you sat down and let all this crap keep you from going on.
Distract you from getting toward your goal.
You've been exposed that you're not walking in the Spirit, you're walking in flesh.
And those that are led by the Spirit are the sons, and they will not be led astray. John 10 said, my sheep hear my voice and the voice of another, they will not follow.
But the sad part is, it's just like you said, I mean, you can be stubborn in
there's two ways of being stubborn,
too.
Absolutely.
And know that God's working in you, and if you sit down on that, you're going to be miserable.
Sure, you're going to be miserable.
You're going to be.
Just like Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Jonah.
So get up.
And go
on.
Your
Nike's back on. Dust
yep.
yourself off.
And just keep on going. That's the only choice you have. In the New Testament, just like I said, you know, in the Old Testament, you could say yay or nay, but in the New Testament, the only answer anybody had for God was yes or amen, which is the same word, just translated two different ways. The only answer you can answer God now is you don't have a choice. You were bought with a price.
Well,
no excuse now.
I don't want swine flu, so I'm not going to stay.
Don't kiss the pig then, right? Don't kiss the pig. Don't go to the pig pen.
Yeah, swallow it whole.
Yeah.
Pig.
Don't go play around the pig pen. Yeah.
I just take it for what it is and go do whatever they say.
Yep. Just do what he says and go on. Okay. Verse 20. Oh, no, I was in 19, wasn't I?
Yes.
Thou wilt, then you will say to me, why does he yet find fault? Because who has resisted or literally opposed his will? Okay, who's really opposed? Nobody.
They
can think they do, but whenever people do things that they think are opposing God, they're doing exactly what he wants. He just lets them, in their deception, think they're doing what they want to do, and it's accomplishing what he wants. Because if his plans and purposes cannot fail, then how in the world could somebody have a plan opposing his and succeed? It's immaterial, what they think. Okay, verse 20. But nay, but O man. This word man here is literally says, speaking about someone man-faced. What do you think it's really talking about? Man-faced.
Carnally minded,
exactly. So no, but O carnal man, who are you that replies against God or contradicts or disputes God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed him, why have you made me in this way? See, there's a purpose for it. All you can do is fulfill the purpose. If God wants to be a negative tool, then what is it my place to say, no, I'm not going to do it? I can't anyway, can I? I can't get around it.
Don't feel good being a negative tool.
No, but if that's what it is, it is. But see, in the same time as you being a negative tool, you're going to do something, and it's going to expose to you how bad that thing was in you. Guess what? You'll not do. You'll not do it again. God's word is a two-edged sword, isn't it? It cuts going in and guts coming out. So, you know, when you do something, it may, what you do, help somebody else, or it may not help somebody else. But it's going to help you if you got the eyes to see and the ears to hear. You realize, my actions did not represent my Father.
Yeah.
That made a very bad representation of my Father. I will not do that again.
It'll be remembered by you as yuck.
You'll remember the yuck for sure. So you won't do it no more.
Is that a tribe?
Yuck.
Yeah, you'll figure it out. Okay, verse 21. Has not the potter power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel into honor and another unto dishonor? He can make you any way you want to. People, have you ever wondered in your lifetime why some people in a family will come out really good and others sometimes will be just terrible? Same mother and father. What's the point? God has a purpose. And see, can I judge the one that's come out bad as being terrible? I may not like it, but there's a purpose somewhere back here. Just because I don't understand the purpose, does that give me the right to judge them? No. Just have to leave it alone. God's in control. I'm not. When God called me, he didn't give me a badge and a gun. He didn't make me a sheriff. He didn't make me a police officer, a deputy, or anything else. He made me a man of God, and that's what I am. Nothing else. I don't have control over anybody or anything.
You can't judge them righteously.
Nope. I don't have all the story.
If you did judge them righteously, what would you say?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. Father, forgive
them. Mm-hmm. Yep. See, so they could call me all they wanted to for jury duty, and they couldn't get me to convict anybody. I'm sorry. I couldn't judge them that way.
You could kind of use that to get out of the jury duty.
Absolutely. Not guilty. And they say, why would you say that? Because my father said not guilty to all of humanity. That's the way I see it. So that clear that all out. Yep. That's okay. Verse 22, right?
Yes.
What if God, willing to show his wrath, okay? Is that right?
Passion.
His passion. And to make his power or his abilities known, endured in much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared to destroy. So there's a lot of them that's prepared to be destroyed. He knows who they are. Who prepared them?
He
knows what they are, but there's a purpose for them, and until they fulfill their purpose, how can they be passed through? If God has a plan for your life, do you think you won't fulfill it?
Absolutely.
He said if he calls you, he equips you, didn't he?
That's why he made you to begin with.
So he's got a purpose for you. Well, you don't know what it is, that doesn't mean you won't fulfill it. You'll fulfill what he's got set up for you to do.
Say he failed and he's not God.
Yeah, that's what you're saying when you think you can't do it. You're denying God's power. He's going to get what he wants, whether you like it or not, isn't he? And you'll do it and say, how many times have you done things? I say, why in God's name did I do that? I'm serious. We don't realize that God is in control of our lives. And just in our everyday life, we don't realize how many times we do things we had no intention of doing. And you say, well, why did I do that? And you can't figure out why, but there was a purpose for it beyond your comprehension. See, that's just one of the little ways you can pick up on and say, he's in my life doing things every day. I don't understand why, but there's a purpose. It would be great if we knew all that ahead of time, but we'd probably try to change something. So the best thing, he's got it right. He's got it the way he's got it.
Just be thankful.
That's it. Verse 23 says, and that he might, cross out that word might. Those doubt words, King James is just so famous for them. Maybes and coulds and mights, and they're not in the language. He just add them in there. It should say, and that he made known, that he make known the riches. The word riches here is not really wealth. What is the riches of God? It's his nature, his character, his name. That's his true riches of his glory. It's the maturity and the understanding and the love of God on the vessels of mercy, right? I'm trying to see something where I've got myself blocked out. Let me do it again. And that he might make known not the riches, but the fullness. That's the word it should be, fullness. The fullness of his glory on the vessels of mercy. Who is that? First fruits. See, they're the ones that's going to know the fullness of his glory. All of them's going to have some portion of it, but the first fruit sons are going to have the fullness of his glory, which he had afore prepared unto glory. What did he say in Romans 8? What did he say? 29? 8, 28, 29? Called according to his purpose. That's the ones he's talking about. And he's, what is that the same one? Yeah, 8. Let me back up to that. I want to see that. Yeah, 29 also. For whom he did foreknow, also did he predestinate, conform to the image of his son, that he be the firstborn in many brethren. See, not all, but many. That's the first fruit. And people don't see that because they don't do enough work in their scriptures to understand that. Okay. Verse 24. Even us. When Paul said us, what was he doing?
Including all.
Including himself. And I don't think he was including all in that. Because they were talking about first fruit sons there. He said, we're here before prepared to glory. Even us. He's talking about him and the apostles that he was with, the first fruit he was with, whom he has called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. He said, hey, there's people all over the world in all different nations and tribes and colors, and they've been called because he called them. In verse 25, he said, as he said in Hosea, it should be Hosea, I will call my people which were not called my people, and her beloved which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in that place where it was said to them, you are not my people. That's in Hosea. And if you read in verse 25, that comes out of Hosea 2:23, and out of 26, it's Hosea 1 and 10. So just a reference there. They shall be called the children of the living God, right? So what would that be? The ones that were not loved and the ones who were in the call, but now they're called the sons of the living God. What do you think?
Reconciliation.
It's first fruit, but it's reconciliation. He's bringing the rest of them in. Verse 27 goes on and said, Isaiah also cried concerning Israel. That's not the nation, but the man Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel Be as the sand of the sea. Sand of the sea being what?
Humanity.
No, it's the first two covenants. First two covenants. A remnant shall be not saved, but delivered. What do you think that remnant is?
First fruit.
First fruit. The third day, right? The Feast of Tabernacles. Just in patterns. Verse 28 goes on and says, because he will finish the work. You know what the word work there is? Logos.
Word.
It's the word. He will finish his word. Okay? He'll finish his word. Not work, but word. And cause a short work, and it's the same thing, word. And a short work will the Lord make or perform upon the earth. Now, is he talking about you or your flesh? Huh? It's on your flesh. What are we made out of? He's going to make a short work of our flesh. It's going to be taken care of.
Life is but a vapor.
Life is but a vapor, exactly. There's all kinds of ways to see this all through Scripture, and that's what you got to do. You got to be able to see what he's talking about. It's all in symbolism.
On the NAS on this, and I had it circled from when you talked before, it says, for the Lord will execute his word upon the earth thoroughly and quickly.
Yep. Absolutely. I have that marked here too. I just didn't read it. verse 29. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been likened to Gomorrah. Sodom means burning, and Gomorrah is submersion. So they'd burn you and bury you. Okay? What?
Yeah. Go ahead. I think of the word.
Cremation?
Yes.
Yeah. That cremate you and bury you, or cremate you or bury you. What shall we say then, verse 30? That the Gentiles, which followed or pursued not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is from faith. But see, faith is a gift. We're saved through grace, right? But we're saved, but it's a gift. It's a gift. And everybody's still trying to work for it. The churches are still trying to work for it. They haven't caught on to that. See, they're not looking at the book themselves. They're not thinking for themselves. To them, it's illegal to think. All they're supposed to do is listen to what somebody said and agree with them. God gave us a brain, and we're not all interconnected with USB cords. It'd be a spider web anyway in a building. But you're supposed to think for yourself. Exercise that muscle between your ears. Okay, verse 31, right? But Israel, now this is the nation of Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not, or did not, attain or arrive to the law of the righteousness.
There's the church.
They followed after the law. They pursued after the law of righteousness. They didn't pursue him. They pursued the law, the written things, the things that the Jews wrote down, those 682 laws that they added to it. The Ten Commandments was not called the law of Moses, were they? God gave them 10 laws. The Jews wrote 682 afterwards. So they all followed the law of Moses and not the law of God. And that's exactly what the church is doing today. So, but they didn't get there. And the church is not going to get there following after a man. You've got to follow after the God that's within you. That's the only one that'll get you there. They can say all they want and try to get you through catechisms and laying on of hands and what's the other thing? What's that purgatory thing? And all this stuff that they come up with, all these things to get to your money. And it's all about the money. It's not about what God said. It's about what they want. They want your money. So, you can do all that you want to, but you're not going to attain to the law of righteousness. And the law of righteousness is just this, love. If you can't do it, you'll not make it by following man's rules. Wherefore, why? Because they sought it not by faith. They didn't believe what God said. They were believing what man had written in their laws. But as it were, from the works of the law. It's from the works of the law. Because they stumbled, or what was the, what should it really say? I can't see what it is right there. Just a minute. They stumbled at the stumbling stone. Okay? And who is the stumbling stone?
Christ.
Wasn't he called the stumbling stone? In Corinthians, Paul wrote and said, that rock that followed him through the desert, that stone, that was Christ. He was the stumbling stone, the rock of found that, the corn, chief cornerstone.
Stumbled big time here.
Well, they just wouldn't, they wouldn't go there. You come up to a big stone in the middle of the road, you, what do you try to do to it? You try to avoid it and go around it. Rather than dealing with the stone, they tried to avoid it and go their own way. They found the more comfortable path, the path of least resistance. And we know that makes rivers and men crooked, don't it?
Yep.
Verse 33. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion. In Zion, what is that?
The highest room.
Well, look here. There's three mountains in Jerusalem. Ophel, Moriah, and Zion. The same as the three covenants. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. The same as dust, sand, stars.
Yep.
But in Zion is the highest realm. That's in first fruit. There's going to be a stumbling stone, right? Or an occasion of apostasy, right? That's what the Greek word there for stumbling stone means, the occasion or the opportunity for apostasy, to fall away. And the rock of offense.
If you're trying to bring the law in there, it won't fit.
It won't fit in that rock. And whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed or disgraced. Whoever believes not on but into him. See, if we believe what he believes, guess what's in my mind? What's in your mind? If you believe what God says, what's in your mind? The mind of God. Right? What you think, what you believe, is who you are. If you believe what God said, you have the mind of Christ in you. But so many people have diluted and watered down and just absolutely changed and put their own opinions and everything that it's not what they, what it says. And you've got to do some work to get in there and find out what it really says so you can understand this makes sense.
You have to bypass the King James language.
And a whole lot more languages. But you have to do something on your own. And when you do and realize, hey, this isn't working. This isn't working for me. If I had a dollar for every time someone said, that makes sense to me more than what I've ever heard preachers and churches tell me, I could fill this room with dollar bills. And they still turn and walk away from it. But you know, that's the parable of the sower.
The stumbling block.
Yep, that's the stumbling block or the parable of the sower. You know, some seed fell on good ground at the end, didn't it? But some fell by the wayside and the birds got it. The thoughts in your mind got it. It wasn't worth the price to pay. Some fell on thorny soil and when the sun come up, it choked it out. Some fell on good ground though, didn't it?
It's actually saying a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
Same thing. And is a connecting conjunction.
Okay. I thought maybe the rock of the stumbling stone could be the carnal mind.
Well, no, the stumbling stone is him. He's the stumbling stone and he's the rock of offense. He was called both through Scripture and other places. Okay, but when you have the word and, it's called a connecting conjunction.
Okay, so it's just
ties them together. Right. Many times God says something. And they call it parallelism in the Proverbs when they'll say something and turn around and say it a second time. You know, maybe say it a little different, but still say the same thought. So,
kind of driving it home.
Just it's a witness of it. You know,
mm-hmm.
Driving home is a good expression.
Oh yeah, just another way. You kind of in that third thing, you're faced with. Are you loyal to Christ or loyal to
yourself?
To that,
to humanity.
That
yeah.
Mind.
And see, the church.
That is the rock of offense.
Yeah.
It's offensive to the carnal mind.
Oh, yes, absolutely. It's offensive.
You either put that to death. It's painful to put to death.
It is painful, but it's still got to be done.
Mm-hmm.
I think I see something and understand something. And there's so many people have they say they have a compassion for people in the world, people that are hurting and starving in the world and whatever. And didn't Jesus say you would always have those? Okay. So no matter what you do, you're always going to have them, aren't you? And a lot of times there's a reason for what's happening. I believe there's a reason for everything. And it's not that you're not compassionate, don't have any compassion for anybody, or heartless. It's the fact that you know you cannot change until God wants it changed. And so many churches go out and do so many good things, but good spelled G-O-O-D and God spelled G-O-D. It's not a God thing, it's a good thing. And I have an issue with God versus good.